Now let's stand together as we read from God's Word, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. A great passage on reminding us that we represent the light because we are children of the light. Verse 8, for you were once darkness. Notice the words there, not just in darkness, but darkness. But now are you are the light, you are light in the Lord. Walk, it's a command, as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose or reprove them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, quoting freely, loosely from Isaiah 60, verse 1, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Father, as we look at this building this morning, we see a place that's under construction. And it reminds us that all of our lives are under construction. We are not yet what we shall one day be. But little by little, you are building in us and you are conforming us to the image of Christ. I pray that this morning may take us further along that journey, that we'll understand something of what it means to be children of light, children who represent light, who represent you well in this world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank Harvey Pendleton. Harvey was here last night, but for speaking, I know that all of you enjoyed Harvey, and we'll use him again. Harvey and Ingrid have been part of our Wayside family for a number of years. I don't know if it was mentioned last week, but Harvey is a chaplain with the Spurs, and he's head of security at Frost Bank here in San Antonio. He's also a former Green Beret, so he brings a lot of experience, and he's been part of the Wayside family for a long time, and we appreciate him. David McCall, who used to be our youth pastor, now senior pastor out of Smithson Valley, shared with me this week that a year ago, when right after Rander Draper had preached, his son Hudson said that particular Sunday morning when he got up, he said, Dad, is Pastor Troxell going to be preaching this morning or Pastor Draper? And he said, well, Pastor Troxell's preaching this morning. He said, well, good. He said, because I can't sleep when Pastor Draper's preaching. I took that as a compliment. When Connie and I were the ripe old age of 21, I accepted my first pastorate. And I remember well one particular night when we'd been out candidating at this church. Shelley was an infant. We had an old Nash Rambler that had very temperamental lights. We were about 40 miles out from Detroit, between Andersonville and Waterford, if any of you are familiar with that place. Driving about 55 miles an hour on a country road when the lights went out. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but when you're driving at a fairly high rate of speed and your lights go out and it is pitch black, it's rather scary. That was the night when the lights went out in Michigan. We made it to Waterford. I was looking, trying to see the telephone poles, and then oncoming cars would give us a certain amount of light till we finally limped into Waterford, into a station, and temporarily had the lights fixed once again. But when I think of our culture today, we are a culture that is engrossed in darkness. And we are speeding madly along in that darkness. And sooner or later, history tells us, sooner or later, our culture is going to crash. And the only hope for our culture is that we recapture as believers what it means to be light in a very dark place. Notice that Paul, in this passage, in verse 8, reminds us of what we once were. He's sort of saying, this is your life. Remember that old television program? Actually, it was one of my favorites years ago. That kind of dates me. Many of you probably haven't even heard about it. This is your life. When they would surprise someone with this is your life, and have all of these people and all of these memories for a half hour that they would celebrate a person's life. Well, Paul says, from God's perspective, this was your life before you came to Christ. You were not only in darkness, and I don't know how your translation may read there. It may be a very loose translation, and it may say in darkness, but in the Greek it literally means you were darkness. You were not just in darkness, but your life was darkness. Everywhere you went, you were not a giver of light, you were a giver of darkness. Because until you came to Christ, you did not have the potential to be able to shine or radiate any kind of light. God Himself is light. Till God indwells us, there is no light. Once He comes into our lives, then there is light. So this is who we once were. We were darkness. It's like the conversation between a golfer and his caddy. And the golfer complained as they went through their round, "This is the worst golf course that I have ever played on." The caddy responded, "This isn't a golf course, sir. We left that hours ago." Only a golfer could appreciate that. If you spend more time off the course than in it. You see, those who resent the values that we as Christians stand for do so because they are in darkness. And they cannot see any light. Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They will not come to the light so that their deeds might be exposed or manifested. In John chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. And this is why we as Christians find so much opposition. Not here, because we're all people of the light. And we come in here and we feel very comfortable on Sunday morning because we all have the same values. I hope most of us would have the same moral values. But when we go back out into our worlds at the end of our time here this morning, we recognize that we are now in a world of darkness. And the mere presence of light is going to make those who are in darkness feel uncomfortable. I don't know if this happens at your house. I'm not really sure it's ever happened at our house. You get up early in the morning, you turn the lights on, your spouse says, "Dear, would you shut the lights off?" Why? Because we're in darkness, we're comfortable, we're sleeping, and we don't want to be aroused, do we? Now take that over into the spiritual realm. Unbelievers comfortable with being in the darkness, and they don't like the light. So that you are never going to be totally comfortable with. And by the way, this light's just a little bit bright this morning. If we could turn that down just a mite. The world is never going to be comfortable with you. And we need to understand that. But God may have you right where He wants you, in your place of business, in your profession, working with the people with whom you work. You say, you know, they don't accept me. They don't. And some of that may be because you are actually adding to the gospel in terms of, or what the Word would have to say about how you are to respond to non-believers. But the bottom line is, even when we respond as the Bible says we should respond to unbelievers, there's going to be a certain amount of discomfort that they're going to experience by the mere presence of light. Now, there are three commands in this passage. Number one is walk as the children of light. You remember, as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, speak of our wealth in Christ, who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. And the treasures there, the riches are inexhaustible. As Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then when you get to chapter 4 through chapter 6 and verse 9, it's our walk in Christ. This is how we ought to behave because of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. And then in chapter 6 and verse 10, it's our warfare in Christ. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare with an unseen enemy. And therefore, we need to fully equip ourselves to be able to fight that war. Now, that's in essence the book. Here we're in the middle of this section on how we should walk. And Paul deals with all different kinds of relationships. But particularly here, it's just our relationship with those who are still darkness. When Joseph dreamed a dream back in Genesis chapter 33, he saw the sun, the moon, and the stars all bowing down before him. And you remember that that dream represented the day when Joseph would be rejected by his brothers. He would be sold down into Egypt. But there would come that time when his father and mother and brothers would have to bow down to him and recognize that he was now second in command in all of Egypt. Now, I mention that this morning because Joseph, as he sees that dream, the father represents the sun, the wife or the mother represents the moon, and then the 11 stars represent his 11 brothers. In the same way, the husband is the one who basically is to be the initiator in relationships. We're going to talk more about that when we get to the end of the chapter. But the wife is sort of a reflector of her husband. And the bride of Christ, or the church in the New Testament, is to be a reflector of Christ. Because we don't have any natural light to be able to give. Christ is the sun. He's not only the S-O-N, and he is the S-U-N. He is the one who shines upon us, and therefore the light that we radiate is not light that comes from us, but it's light that comes from him. We are the bride of Christ, and we are to reflect his very life. We are the children of light. We have had light cast upon our lives. We recognize at least two things as children of light. Number one, that there is an unseen world of darkness. Not everybody in our world agrees with that, but the Bible very clearly tells us that there is an unseen world of darkness. And we have been snatched out of that kingdom of darkness, and we have been translated into the kingdom of light. So that we now have light regarding that unseen world and the spiritual forces that are gathered against us. But there's a second thing that we have. And I don't know about you, but this is what keeps me going. We have a hope that is eternal. That this life will never bring total satisfaction. We look for that city as the patriarchs did, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God has put in the hearts of each and every one of us an eternal hope. And that's what we celebrate this time of the year as we move into the Easter season. And we recognize, just as I mentioned in this church, and we see it under construction, that we, just like this building, are not what we shall be. Neither are we what we once were in darkness. But we understand biblically that there's coming that time when we shall be just like Jesus, for we shall see him as he is. And that's what the heart of each and every one of us, I believe, ultimately longs for, is to be just like Christ. And I can assure you this morning that that is a hope that is very real, that one day we shall be just like him. That keeps me going. I don't know about you, but that keeps me going. Now, what's the result of living or walking in the light? Notice in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness. There's three things that Paul mentions here. Goodness, what we do is good. Righteousness, rightness in our relationships. And truth, the opposite of deceit. Truth always at work in us. Goodness means generosity and kindness. All we have to do is look at how Jesus responded to the hurting. The older I get, the more I realize that the Christian life is one of serving. Serving. Jesus demonstrated that so perfectly in his life. And as we're reaching out to a world that is hurting, Jesus felt compassion for the multitudes in Matthew chapter 9 because he saw them as sheep that were scattered and harassed, having no shepherd, and he felt compassion for the multitudes. Do you realize that there was not one time in the ministry of Jesus when someone came to him with a genuine need and recognize that need, but what that need was not met by Christ. Not once. But on the other hand, if someone came to him like the Pharisees or the Sadducees, and all they wanted to do was test him or put him down, they'd already rejected him, then Jesus had nothing good to say to the religious leaders of his day who were not really seeking out of need. But when we are seeking out of need, the promise is that Jesus will ultimately meet us where we are. This is why Jesus, I believe, has not become real to perhaps some of us here this morning, is that we have not come to that point of recognizing our real needs. We live in a very affluent culture. And we try to meet these needs within the human heart with all of these things that ultimately cannot satisfy. And until we come to that point of realizing that what I really need is Him, then those real needs are never going to be met by Him. It can't be met in a marriage, as good as your marriage may be. It can't be met in a profession, as good as your profession may be. It cannot be met in being popular as you may be. It cannot be met in things, as many things as you might have. The longing of the human heart is much deeper than that. The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see, for the Lord is good." I love the Psalms, just reading how many times in the Psalms it refers to the Lord being good. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations." Taste and see that the Lord is good. Why don't we do that? Well, I think one of the reasons is because we're too full of other things. Connie and I had a wonderful time with my sister and her husband up in Colorado skiing for a few days a week ago. Several nights we went out to eat at places where the food was very rich, and we're not used to a lot of that. And there were times that Connie would order something and I would order something else. And then we would, it was so good, we would want the other one to taste it. But we would say, "No, I can't. I'm too full." Full. And we fill up our lives with all of these things so that we really cannot taste of the goodness of God. I challenge you, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And once you've seen that, then that goodness is going to be translated into your life. And you're going to see that doing good for others is really what it's all about. Righteousness, secondly, refers to moral rectitude and its integrity in all of our dealings, both with God and man. It's rightness of character before God and rightness of actions before men. And again, you see this balance so beautifully illustrated in the life of Jesus, who was filled with grace and filled with truth. And the secret of His power was that He did absolutely nothing apart from the Father. Every thought, I believe that Jesus thought, was a thought that came from the Father. Every word that Jesus spoke was a word that came from the Father. Every act that Jesus did was an act that was motivated by the Father. And that's really the goal of the Christian life, isn't it? That everything would flow from Him and that nothing would ever sever that power relationship. And then truth, finally, is the fruit that comes from walking in the light. And this is the absence of falsehood and deception. We know, really, don't we, when we're not being truthful. One of the most hopeful things I have seen from our congregation in recent days, a number of you, folks that we have fellowshipped with, is a sense of honesty that I'm really not where I ought to be. And when we begin to open up with one another and be truthful about where we are in the Christian life, it's not only an incentive for us to grow, but it's an encouragement to people around us. And I have said so many times from this pulpit, I don't have it all together. If you're here this morning and you're new and you think I've got it all together, I don't have it all together. I'm not even sure at this point in my life where all the pieces are. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to have together. But I know that God one day is going to put me all together. And that's the hope that we have. Our fellowship, if we're walking in the light, First John chapter 1, verse 7, if we're walking in the light as He is in the light, what's the end result of that? We have fellowship one with another, fellowship with the Lord. When we become honest, when we get clean, when we become clean before the Lord, then there's a sweetness of fellowship. If your fellowship is not what it ought to be with the Lord this morning, it might be, and I'm just saying it might be, because you really haven't come clean with God. And therefore, God is withholding His presence from you. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities, Isaiah the prophet said to the people this day, have separated you from your God. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. And that might be the reason why there's no fellowship, no sense of intimacy with the Lord this morning. On the other hand, when we lie, not only when we seek to deceive God, which we can never do, and we lie to one another, what happens in those relationships? We've all experienced that, haven't we? Moral failure from someone who's been close to us. Some of you, it's been your husbands who have morally failed you. They were, for a time, living in deceit until what they were doing became manifested. Or it may be a good friend. And I'm just saying, by the grace of God, we've not all experienced that, because we have an enemy who is powerful, who is the master deceiver. But I've experienced over a number of years, even my own brother, I've experienced a number of men who've looked me straight in the eye and said, there's nothing going on in my life. There's not another woman. And then all at once, when it comes to the surface, what was really going on, there's that sense of being so deceived that there is a breach in that relationship, and sometimes a breach that's almost impossible to sever. By God's grace, or rather impossible to repair. And by God's grace, it can be done, but only by God's grace. We look back over the last 8 years of President Clinton's administration, and probably the most memorable scene in your mind, you're already thinking about it right now, was that moment when he shook his finger at all of America and spoke directly in the cameras and said, I did not. And then only months later to find out that he had a very inappropriate relationship with Miss Lewinsky, and how we all felt. And we're not even close to the president. He does represent us, but we're not even close to him. But how, when that happens in our relationship, I beg of you this morning, if there's something going on in your life, you need to come clean, not only before God, but before the people that sin will ultimately involve and hurt. We need to do that. Truth. That's what's going to happen when we're walking in the light. Chesterton was the one who said, God's love is like the sun. You can't look at it, but without it, you can't see anything else. It's a great statement. God's love is like the sun, S-U-N. You can't look at it, but without it, you can't see anything else. Until we have the light of God's presence in our lives, nothing in our world makes sense. All you have to do is read some of the atheistic philosophers of the past and present to see that. Second thing that Paul says is withstand joining in the darkness. Now here's our greatest struggle. Look at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now he doesn't say have no fellowship with unbelievers. We've got to be careful we don't misread that. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying rather don't allow yourself to get caught up in their works, in their unfruitful works of darkness. What a way of expressing what all of that apart from Christ is. It's unfruitful. That's what Paul says about it. It has no ultimate meaning. Now, this is probably our greatest struggle. How do we mix it up with sinners without getting mixed up in their sin? Let me illustrate, I think, one of the ways we do that is that we're like doctors. When a doctor goes into surgery, he protects himself from any viruses or AIDS or whatever it may be by wearing surgical gloves. And at the same time, he probably will wear a mask, especially if he's doing any kind of surgery. And he will make sure that he doesn't reuse needles that have been used. All of these precautions, why? To protect himself and to protect others from the spreading of any kind of a disease. And yet, with compassion and hopefully love and good bedside manners and understanding, the doctor seeks to do you well, to deliver you from whatever it is that you're suffering from. In the same way as we relate to those who are still caught up in the darkness, we must be careful that we don't get involved in their works, but we've got to use grace and compassion in order to reach out to them. And most of us this morning, in fact, studies have been done that when you've been a Christian for a certain period of time, all at once there comes that point when you no longer have any relationships with unbelievers. I was in a conference out in California a few weeks ago, and it was all of the larger free churches in our country, and there were about 40 of us as pastors with churches of 1,000 or more. And for 2 days, we just sat and talked in a circle about what's going on in our society. And I heard this from so many. One of the problems is that we're no longer reaching out to the world around us because we have no relationships. And I challenge you, I'm embarrassed this morning staying up here and say, I don't have any close friends who are non-believers. But we ought to be doing that, shouldn't we? But at the same time, we're not to get caught up in their darkness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Verse 14 and following, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what kind of concord does Christ have with Belial, with the devil? And what kind of fellowship does light have with darkness? It doesn't. We're right in the middle of spring break, and a number of our young people are on spring break. I say to you young people this morning, one of the difficulties you have in your high school or in your college or university is that the pressure is so strong to conform today. Sex education and condoms and all of these various things that are being offered to our young people today. And you get away on spring break, and what happens to the inhibitions? They've gone out the window. You don't think about the consequences. You just do whatever everybody else is doing. But there are always consequences to our choices. And we must keep that in mind. Whether we choose rightly or wrongly, there are consequences to our choices. We have young people today who want to be nonconformists. I'm sure we have some here this morning. You want to be a nonconformist. Let me tell you the greatest nonconformist. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the greatest nonconformity that our young people, and not only our young people, but each one of us can have. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Back several months ago when we moved into our place where we live now after 27 years in another house, we have a large backyard and it's lots of woods, and there's a place out the backside of the property where it's a slab, and I put a basketball goal in there. And one night I went out and I turned the lights on. Right in the middle of the course is this great big old raccoon. And he's looking like a bandit that's about to make a heist. And I caught him in the act. And he looks at me like, would you please turn those lights out? You're making me feel so uncomfortable. Now that's what we do with the world. We make the world, they don't know what to do with us. We make them feel uncomfortable. They'd rather not have to deal with us. How do we respond to the darkness? We don't chase the darkness away by preaching at it. We simply chase the darkness away by being present. The very presence of light exposes the darkness. When the light began to shine this morning, it was because all at once the earth was in a different position with the sun. And it was the sun's light that drove the darkness away. Darkness is driven away by the very presence of light. A preacher from Oklahoma was here this week to protest a sex change operation of a local law enforcement officer. I don't know how many of you are aware of that story. It's been in the news. Now, we would all identify, wouldn't we, we'd have problems with somebody going through a sex change. At least I hope you would, from a biblical standpoint. If for no other reason, the reason would be because that individual is not comfortable or showing appreciation for the way God has made them. God has made some tall, He's made some short, He's made some black, He's made some white, He's made a lot of people in between. He makes all different kinds of people. God has made each one of us. To want to change your sex, it is not of God. Now we know that. And we would take that stand. But we would take it in a different way, wouldn't we? At least I hope we would. Instead of lashing out against this man who is in darkness and wants to become a woman, we ought to be manifesting grace and compassion. I believe that's how Jesus would have dealt with him. We do not chase away the darkness by preaching at it. We don't chase away the darkness by condemning those who are in it. We never work that way. It doesn't work that way. But rather we do it with compassion. We do it simply by being the very presence of light. Jesus said, we are the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. We're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill, it's never hidden. It's just simply going to be there in the midst of darkness. They're going to see that city. Neither does a man light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but he puts it out on a stand where everyone can see it, and it gives light to everyone that's in the house. That's what we ought to be doing. You're at your place of work and you say, man, I'm the only believer here and I'd like to get out of this. I challenge you, that may be exactly where God wants you to be, because you are the only light in that very dark place. And whenever we as believers are out in the midst of a darkened, fallen world, we are at our best when we are simply light. And the greater the darkness around us, the greater is your light going to shine. So don't change your circumstances just because you're alone. That's where God wants you to be, maybe. Now there's a caution in verse 12 and verse 13 regarding this. Look at these verses. It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. It's almost like nothing shameful in our society anymore, is it? But it's shameful to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things, verse 13, are exposed or reproved, are made manifest by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. Yeah, if we were to turn all the lights off here this morning, I guess I should have had us do that. And before you were able to look around and see what's here, you'd have no idea. Oh, once the lights come on, you see everything. And sometimes it's surprising what we see. There's a caution, and that is that sometimes we falsely reason that if we're to reach those who are in darkness, we've got to become part of that darkness. I had a friend back in seminary who challenged me, said, you really ought to read Playboy magazine. I can tell you, I've never read a Playboy magazine. And that's by God's grace. But his reasoning was, we really need to read the articles in Playboy magazine in order to know how the world thinks. Have you heard that before? This man is no longer in the ministry. He's now into his third marriage. I can't help but think that he may have established a course for his life back when he was in seminary. You see, you don't have to stick your head in a garbage can to know it stinks. And you don't have to perform an autopsy on a rotting corpse to know that it is rotten. One of the problems of the former president's sin being made so public is that it's given our whole society an excuse to talk around the dinner table about body parts and acts as though there is no shame. Paul would not agree with this. In fact, Paul said elsewhere in Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, be wise concerning what is good, but be innocent, naive about what is evil. Young people, don't expose yourself to it, thinking that somehow that's what God wants you to do. You don't need to do that. It's best you not have that. Your life can be blessed by God when you don't get caught up in that. Paul says there's a caution. We need to be very careful. And then finally, we get to verse 14. Paul says, wake up and shine. Now remember, he's writing this to believers. He says, it's time to wake up. There's probably a number of us this morning that if Paul was here, he would say, you're asleep. You're not awake. And this is a very loose translation of Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light, the light has come upon you, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Paul gives similar thoughts to other churches. For example, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, we read, do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, our lethargy, for the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. He goes on in that same passage in verse 13 to say, let us walk decently as in the daytime, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust like our world is today, and certainly not in strife and envy, but rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make any provision for the flesh. What a message we need in our own lives today. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 4, following his comments about the suddenness with which the day of the Lord is going to come upon that last generation. And I believe we are part of that last generation. He said, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light. You are the sons of day. We are not of night. We are not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us put on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Why? Because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to wake up. Are you asleep this morning? Maybe you slept through my message, and you're just realizing, hey, it's 10:30. Time to wake up. But spiritually, are you asleep this morning? Are you awake? How do you know which? Maybe you're sleepwalking. I don't know. Sometimes we do that in the Christian life. My mother He used to come to the stairs when we were kids at home. All four of us slept upstairs. North Central Ohio, two-story house, actually a three-story house. She'd come to the foot of those stairs, and I can still hear her soprano voice. It's time to get up, it's time to get up, it's time to get up this morning. Do you ever do that with your kids? Some of you older ones did. I don't know what you younger ones used to wake up your children. But it is. Paul says, time to wake up. Time to wake up. The same challenge is offered to us today. It's time to wake up. Wake up to where you are headed in your spiritual life. You may not even know Jesus Christ, and this morning is a wake-up call to you. And it might be that you came to know Christ years ago, and you just sort of are drifting along. You've been kind of in a spiritual slumber or sleep, and God is calling you to wake up this morning because the hour is late. Eternity is forever. Life is very short. Let's bow together in prayer. In a personal way, has there ever been a time in your life when you can recall that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And there was something that happened. The lights came on. But over a period of years, the lights have gone out. It might be you're here this morning and you say, you know, I've never experienced Christ in that way. And your heart is yearning to know Him intimately. To have that personal relationship with Him that sustains you in those moments of great difficulty when the enemy comes against you with all forces. And it will happen. It will happen. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of that evil day when the enemy comes against you. Came against Job. Job chapter 1. Read about his life. He had everything. Everything going his way. But he experienced a very evil day when he lost everything. Christ will be there. If you'd like to know Him, we would challenge you just to come this morning to the front. We'd love to introduce you to Him. Are you awake this morning, spiritually? Is the Lord saying something to you? There's a number of questions that I put at the end of the sermon outline that I would challenge you to answer realistically in your own life. Father, thank You this morning for the wake-up calls that You frequently bring into our lives. Sometimes it's just from the Word. Maybe from a message like this morning. Might be from experiences. Difficult, hard experiences in our lives. But all designed to wake us up, to alert us to the danger. Many of us have had that experience of driving late at night and sort of drifting off to sleep, only to be awakened, to realize that we were headed for tragedy. And Father, spiritually, I pray that if there are any here this morning who are headed for spiritual tragedy, that You'll awaken them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.